I'd like to invite you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we continue this three-part series on how the angel, first, we noted last week in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, the angel Gabriel, he spoke to Zacharias, and we examined what he did, what he saw, what he heard, what he experienced. And we did so first in the setting, there in verses 5 through 10, and then in his saying in verses 11 through 18, and then finally in the sign that he gave in verses 18 through 25. Remember, the angel Gabriel had appeared before Zacharias, announcing that he and the missus were going to have a prayer. He had heard their prayer, and he had answered that. And yet, there was some doubt, remember, because both Zacharias and his wife were beyond the age of being able to bring forth a son. But nevertheless, Gabriel tells them the will, and they were to call his name John. And remember, because Zacharias doubted, what happened was Gabriel closed up his mouth, and he couldn't speak. And he wouldn't speak until the birth of the child, and he writes down on a tablet, his name shall be called John. And at that moment, his mouth was open. Now, we concluded that particular message with some verses out of Matthew 19, verse 26. And when some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were inquisitive about how, if it was difficult for a rich man to be saved, how anybody could be saved. And in that passage, God speaks and he says, Jesus says, for with God all things are possible. Well, if you note the title of our thing today, it's a little bit different. It says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And the angel Gabriel will now appear before Mary. And Mary is going to be our primary focus here in verses 26 through 56. And the angel announced to her that she'd found favor with God. And though she had no relationship with man, she was going to bring forth a son, and they were to call his name Jesus. So if we learn nothing else this morning, learn this, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Let's note, first of all, this morning, Mary's conversation with Gabriel. Verse 26, we will begin our reading. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the sixth month is a reference to the sixth month of pregnancy for Elizabeth with John the Baptist in her womb. Gabriel's ministry, we noted last week, to Daniel, which was almost 500 years earlier, and then to Zacharias, some 6 months earlier, and now to Mary, it's one of the same. His ministry is to bring a message of understanding from the Lord. Whether it was Daniel, Zacharias, or now Mary, he is bringing a message of understanding. He's opening up their minds of understanding to a particular truth. Here we read that he was sent from God to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, we know, was a very insignificant place. And how do we know that? Well, when we read in John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip, he tells Nathan, that he'd found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. You know what he says? Nathan, he says to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? John 1, verse 46. In the minds of most Jews, Nazareth was a despised city. And nothing good could come out of it. Now, but that's where he's sent. He's sent to this place. Now, why is he sent? Well, look at verse 27. We read these words. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, do you see the word espoused? It indicates that she was promised to another. Now, we might refer to it as being engaged, but at this time, it had a much, much stronger meaning. The only way you could get out of this was by a divorce decree. And we know that from Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Notice that the only description we have here of Mary, in any way, is that she's a virgin. Now, we're not told that she was the most brilliant woman. We're not told that she was the most beautiful woman alive at this time. And most likely she wasn't. Why do I say that? Well, because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31, that God chooses oftentimes the foolish, the weak, the despised, to confound those who are wise so that nobody would glory in his presence. But let's assume, even if she was the most beautiful, even if she was the most brilliant woman alive at this time, this passage does not put any emphasis upon those qualities. Understand that. It was the fact that she was a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, that caused God to choose her. Why? Well, to fulfill prophecy. Her calling would fulfill the prophecy that Christ, the Messiah, would be born. Let me give you these prophecies. Born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. We see it fulfilled. Matthew 1, verse 23. Born of the seed of David. Genesis 12, verse 3. Fulfilled. Galatians 3:8. Of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49. Fulfilled. Hebrews 7, verse 14. Of the line of David. Psalm 110, verse 1. Fulfilled in Romans 1, verse 3. The point I'm trying to say is this virgin would fulfill all these prophecies. For we read now in verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Wow. Why could it be said of Mary, Blessed art thou among women? Because God's grace was upon her. You see the words highly favored? It's a participle from the Greek word charis, the word we get grace. She had God's grace upon her. Ephesians 2:8 says this, For by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. In the same manner that the Lord blessed us with grace to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, he is now blessing Mary to first bear the Son, and then later even to believe on the Son. All of God's grace. Now the problem is that the Roman Catholic religion has mistranslated this verse to say the following. Hail Mary, full of grace. So by doing that, they teach that Mary is the source, the very source whereby one can receive grace. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's stating that Mary was a recipient of God's grace. God's grace rested upon her. Now I'll read something to you, if I can, from the Catechism of the Roman Catholics. This is the Baltimore Catechism. Pretty well wore out, but I want to read you something because the Roman Catholic Church uses this verse that we're looking at right now to teach that Mary was blessed by having no original sin. Listen to these words. Question. Was any human person ever preserved from original sin? Answer. The Blessed Virgin was preserved from original sin in view of the merits of her divine Son. And this privilege is called her Immaculate Conception. By a special privilege of the Almighty God, our Blessed Mary was free throughout her life from all actual sin, both mortal and venial. Now, think about that for just one moment. Only way that she could be free from original sin would be if she had no father. Why do I say that? Well, Romans 5:12 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For all of sin. Adam stood as our representative. When he fell, everybody after him was born with sin. It's kind of interesting. When we read in the book of Genesis, we read in the first couple of chapters that Adam was made in the likeness of God. Chapter 3, the fall occurs. Chapter 5, we have the birth of Seth, his son. And how is he described? He was born in the likeness, not of God, but of his father. He was born of sin. Anyone who's had a father had sin. And Mary had a father. Therefore, she had a sin nature. Therefore, her sin, and we'll see that indeed that her son will pay for that sin in these verses. The only one in the Bible who was declared to have no earthly father and was born of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 20. Mary's blessing was that she was called to bear a son who would later bear her sin and our sin. The Immaculate Conception is not a biblical teaching. Rather, it's the imagination of man's mind. It was Pope Pius IX in 1854 that declared that Mary had been preserved from all stain of original sin. Here in verse 28, Mary only knows that she's blessed among women. But she still doesn't know how she is blessed. Let's take a look as we read on. Look at verse 28. It says, "And the angel came, said to her, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Mary's going to be blessed with a grace no woman before her had ever experienced, nor will any woman after her experience. The Lord had a very, very special way that he was to bestow a unique form of grace on her life. But every one of us can give thanks for the grace God has bestowed upon us. It comes in the form of goods. It comes in the form of gifts. It comes, well, in any number of ways. Notice the very first purpose I put on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to be more thankful that the Lord is with me as evidenced by the various ways God has extended to me His grace. When you think blessing, you should think grace, God's grace. Blessings, God's grace. Now, just as you may not be fully aware of all the ways that God's blessed you this past year, Mary does not, at this point, understand how God was going to bless her. Look at verse 29. And when she saw him, well, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, no doubt the angel's sight troubled her, but it was especially his saying that caused her the anxiety. What did he mean by this? Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. As with Zacharias, back in chapter 1, verse 13, Gabriel immediately seeks to calm her spirit with a very positive reinforcement. Fear not. Fear not. And he again reminds her that she's found favor. She's found grace with God. Look at your purpose, please. When I sense someone is troubled, someone is fearful, I purpose to seek to calm them. How? With some form of positive reinforcement, like reminding them of God's grace that's been given to them. Remind them. Now, it's in the very next verse that he explains, that is, Gabriel explains how God's grace is going to be bestowed upon her. Verse 31. And, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So the blessing of grace that was going to be upon her was that she's going to conceive. She's going to bring forth a son, and they're going to call his name Jesus or Savior. What we see here in this verse is Jesus' human side of being born of a woman. Ah, but we also see his divine side of calling him Jesus, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua, which means what? Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh saves. Now, Gabriel, he further describes his human and divine nature by saying this in verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom shall there be no end. He shall be great in both his person and his work. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God, we find in verse 35. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Christ is God. He is the Son of God. And as man, he's the Son of David. But now notice this. Even as the Son of David, his divine nature can be seen in the length of his reign. How long is he going to reign? Look at verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of this kingdom there shall be no end. Her son would reign forever. There'd be no end to his kingdom. You talk about God's grace. Do you perceive your children and the successes that they experience is because thou hast found grace, favor with God? She'd found favor. It came in the form of a son. Do you realize the children born to us is a demonstration of God's grace, God's favor to us? Now, some of us, especially when they were 2 and 3, or maybe now when they're 20 or 30 or 50, we say, whoa, when does this headache end? Oh, there's constantly, wait a minute. That's God's favor shown to you. And you ought to rejoice and give thanks for it. Look at your purpose, please, on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to be more thankful. Why? For the grace God bestowed upon me to bear children. And for the grace he's bestowed upon me and my children as evidenced by the various successes that we have experienced. Listen, God's blessings equals God's grace. Don't be forgetful of that. Now, wouldn't you have thought that the greatness of her son would have caused her to ask the angel, well, man, how can this be possible? But it wasn't who her son would be that was puzzling her as much as what? How her son could be, seeing she had never been with a man. Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's a virgin. How could she, who is a virgin, conceive a child? And the angel answered, verse 35, and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Gabriel explains that her conception will be by the Holy Ghost. It shall come to pass, he says, by the power of the highest, the Holy Ghost. And it says this, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow. That means to envelop thee, he says. The Holy Spirit would come, overshadow her. With the end result, what? The holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Because Jesus' father was the Holy Ghost and not Joseph, we know that he was born without sin, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We also know that Adam, born in the likeness of his father, without sin, but after the fall, his son Seth, born in his likeness. He was born a sinner. Not so with Jesus. For his father was the Holy Ghost, so he was born without sin. Look at your purpose when you think about that. You know what? I purpose to give thanks that because of the virgin birth, Jesus was born without sin so that he could die for my sin. Now, watch this. Did you notice how Gabriel's dealings with Mary questioning him differed from Zacharias questioning him? We know what happened when Zacharias questioned him. He couldn't talk. What's the difference here? What did Zacharias ask for, people? He asked for a sign. Do you see anywhere here that Mary's asking for a sign? No. Yeah, Zacharias is going to be speechless. And we'll know why. Because we're told that of his unbelief. But we're going to see a distinguishing difference about Mary as we get down through here. Gabriel is going to illustrate for Mary God's power to bring forth life from the womb where there's been no conception by a man. How is that possible? Look at verse 36. Verse 36, and behold, he says, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is a 6 month with her, who was called barren. Zacharias, we read, because thou believest not my words, he was silenced. Here in verse 20, we're talking about, well, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man, verse 34. It's different. She's asking the question, how is this going to be possible? And instead of judging her, he gives her an example to encourage her. What was the example he gave her? Well, hey, you know your cousin. You know her age. You know she's beyond childbearing, but guess what? She's with child. So he reminds her of the power of God to do the impossible. Look at verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing, he says, shall be impossible. Nothing. Now, what was Mary's response to these words of encouragement? And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of thy Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary could be assured that God's sovereign purpose and plans would come to pass, no matter how humanly impossible it seemed. God's will be done. Why? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Notice the next two purposes on your sheet. I purpose to remind myself, yes, and others, even though something is humanly impossible, with God, nothing shall be impossible, for his will be done. Another purpose. When I know what God wants me to do in obeying his will, I purpose to respond with the following words to my Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Do you see that in verse 38? Be it unto me according to thy word, says Mary. You see her faith. You see her confidence. Well, up to this point, we've saw Mary's conversation with Gabriel. Now we're going to turn and look at our second point. Mary's conversation with Elizabeth. Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And she entered into the house of Zacharias and she saluted Elizabeth. Now, do you think Mary went to be encouraged or to be an encouragement to her cousin? Probably what? Both, yeah. This is going to be a time of confirmation. It's going to be a time of comfort for both of these women. Verse 41, we see that, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you go back to verse 15, you read that John the Baptist was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, okay? Well, here we're reading that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, what all evidence did she have that she was filled with the Holy Ghost? We're not told. We are told that the baby's 6 months old at this time, so we do see that something happens. It leaped. Now, this is not the baby pushing out an arm or kicking out a leg in the womb. This is more than that. I mean, this was something supernatural that this mother understood was happening in her at this time. She understood with the leaping of this child for joy that something supernatural was taking place. When she hears Mary, she's filled with the Holy Ghost. And then she speaks these following words. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now, focus on that for a moment. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Elizabeth declares all to hear. She says, she spake out loud with a loud voice, "Blessed art thou among women," which Gabriel had previously said to Mary back in verse 28. Now it's being confirmed by Elizabeth. But what has been added is that the fruit of her womb was also blessed. Indicating what? Mary was already, had already what? She was already with child. The child, she'd already been with child. She is now, and Jesus we know is going to be about 6 months younger than John the Baptist. Now, why was Mary, why was this babe blessed? Why was this Elizabeth blessed? Why had the Spirit revealed to Elizabeth? Mary was carrying her, he's my Lord, in her womb. Look at verse 43. "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This, I tell you, this is something supernatural. All right? This is not indigestion. Man, this is inspiration. My Lord. Now, you and I know Jesus Christ is Lord of all who will believe on him, both Jews, both Gentiles. How do we know that? Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. "For there's no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," same Lord here, "shall be saved." Look at your purpose, please, on your sheet. What's your purpose? You know, because I've called on Jesus Christ to save me, I purpose to call him my Lord. My Lord. And why does Elizabeth, who is filled with the Spirit, tell Mary? Yeah, she was blessed. Look at verse 45. "And blessed is she that believed." Do you see the difference between she and Zacharias now? We read verse 45. "And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." What's God doing? He's just confirming what Gabriel told her through the lips of Elizabeth. Do you understand what that is? Did God have to do that? No. It's just another act of what towards you, Mary? Grace. When you have something confirmed, when God has told you something and then he confirms it through the lips of another, understand what that is. That's God's grace. I mean, do we deserve to hear it a second time? Seriously, isn't once enough? Huh? Once we heard the word of God, isn't that enough for us? Shouldn't that be enough for us? So when it's confirmed by a brother, by a sister, when it's confirmed through the Word of God, we ought to look at that as a what? A blessing. Grace. Sometimes, though, we know what we ought to do, and someone comes along and tells us. How do we respond to that? I don't need to hear it. Wait a minute. Man, that's God's grace. He confirms it to Mary through the lips of Elizabeth. Well, Mary was blessed because she believed. The priest Zacharias had not been blessed with such faith to believe the words of Gabriel. Thus he asked for a sign back in verse 18. Mary was blessed with a greater faith so that she did not need a sign. Do you understand? In this congregation right here, we do not all have the same faith. Well, we all had the same faith to believe on Jesus Christ. But we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that there is also the gift of faith in the church. Not everybody has the same faith. Some of you have greater faith than others. Do you recognize how blessed you are? You have faith. I don't need a sign. I trust. That's how God blessed this dear woman, Mary, with a faith. She didn't need a sign. Look at your purposes here. I got two more here for you. I purpose to remind others of how God has blessed them with the faith to believe. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, reassures her that the word spoken to her would be fulfilled. Look at your next purpose. I purpose to reassure others that the word spoken by God will surely come to pass. Anytime you can do that, you are ministering great grace unto others. Mary visiting Elizabeth, it was a confirmation. Yes, it was a comfort to her that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. But it was also a confirmation and a comfort to Elizabeth, knowing that the baby she was carrying was her Lord, my Lord. Notice how Mary further comforts Elizabeth by the song that she now sings concerning the child that she's carrying in her womb. Look at verses 46 and 47. This song is often called the Magnificat. We read these words. And Mary said, "Oh, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, verses 46, 47 are very, very similar in meaning. Mary is praising her Lord and God her Savior. Mary was not sinless. Mary had a father. Therefore, she had a sin nature passed down to her. Mary needed a Savior. It was God the Father who chose her. It was God the Spirit who quickened her. And it was God the Son who would die for her. Here we read her magnifying the Lord. She's rejoicing in God for her Savior. And she does so for three different reasons. Watch these reasons, if you will, please. First, she praises God for what he's done for her. 48, 49. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." This is what God had done for her, and she's praising him for it. Mary, she's the wife of a what? A carpenter. Or will be. He lived in Nazareth. Nazareth? What good thing can come out of Nazareth? But we know God, he chooses the foolish. He chooses the base. He chooses the despised. That no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1. How would Mary be respected? All generations she'll call me blessed. In verse 49, look at that. She refers to God as being mighty for having done great things for her and for being holy. Interesting, isn't it? Next, she's going to praise God for what he has done for those who fear him and are humble. Look at this. She says in verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Verse 53, and he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary, she bears witness, the Lord scatters the proud, pulls down the mighty rulers from their thrones, sends the rich away empty. But watch this, in contrast, he exalts them a low degree, lowly Mary. He fills the hungry with good things. In other words, God, he defends the humble and he defeats the proud. Look at your purpose, please. Because I desire God's mercy to be upon me, I purpose to fear him and to strive to be humble. But then lastly, she praises God for what he has done for the nation Israel. Look at this, verse 54. For he hath hoped, he has supported his servant Israel. How? In remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The word hoping, as I mentioned already, means support, to hold up. Mary praising the Lord for his mercy and faithfulness in keeping the promises that he's made to the fathers, to Abraham and his seed. Purpose. You know what? I purpose to thank God every day for a promise that he's made to me in his word. I tell you, you and I cannot, we cannot reminisce too often on God's promises to us. Give thanks every day for a promise. According to verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. We read, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So when she returns, how long will she be? She'll be 3 months along. It's going to be noticeable. Oh, yeah. Yes, it will be. Well, basically, what I want you to understand is this is no doubt a time of mutual edification, both for Mary and Elizabeth. In examining Mary's conversation with Elizabeth and also with Gabriel, what have you purposed to do different this week than you did last week? Matthew 19:26, it says, hey, for with God all things are possible. But here we read in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. All things are possible. Nothing is impossible. That's the truth of God's word. How are you going to be moved? Are you going to be moved to be a little bit more thankful for the grace God's bestowed upon you and your family? Maybe you'll be a little bit more humble, fearful. Maybe you'll be reassuring others of God's promises. I had Linda's father's funeral on Friday. And you know what I sought to do? I sought to do that very thing. Reassure them of God's promises. I preached a message on heaven. And all I tried to do was to reassure them of God's promises. And of course, maybe there's also this thought, some of us moved today, to call our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Think what helped us this week to refer to our God as my Lord. Would it change our behavior at all if we just refer to him as my Lord? My Lord, what would you have me to do? My Lord, what would you have me not do? when you and I refer to our God as my Lord, it should put in our minds that we are his what? That we're his servants. Do you see the importance for us to recognize that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but he's our Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have got to give thanks and praise today for the double blessing that you are not only our Savior, but you are likewise our Lord. Oh, God, help us this week to serve you faithfully. Lord, and fondly, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our being. Oh, Lord, we just want to thank you today for this wonderful reminder of how you bless and have blessed us with your grace and mercy. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.